last night of the gospel meeting, and I'd like to thank all those who came out to be here tonight, those who are coming far and near. You could have been partying tonight, but you decided to come out and be with the Lord. And that's one of the best things in the world. Now, of course, I was teasing when I said that, but you could have found something else to do than come out and be at this last night gospel meeting. I appreciate you doing it, and thank God for all of you that encouraged me, especially the Hafleys. I really enjoy being with them. I'm going to miss them. I wish my wife would have been here. She would have really enjoyed being with his wife. His wife is very friendly, easy to get along with, so is he. She took my wife place on carrying my sports jacket every night. Appreciate her for doing that. My wife used to do that. That's her job. When we go on gospel meeting, I tell her the only thing I need you to do is just carry my jacket. You don't have to work during a gospel meeting. All you do is eat and shake hands and fellowship and sleep. That's all you do. And so it's pretty easy if you take your wife on a gospel meeting. Of course, you know they do a lot more than that, but I just want to let y'all know I appreciate the food and all the hospitality and all you brothers and sisters and encourage me each night and coming out to be here to worship God in spirit and truth. And I hope to see you soon. I was told by Brother Arnold, I call him by their first name, and I called him brother. So Arnold told me that the elders decided to get me back in 2005. But when I come back in 2005 in the fall, I'm going to be 48 years old. I'm going to be an old man then. I'll be 44 in December, Lord willing, this year. But if one of those other brethren up there forget they're supposed to have a meeting, just place me in their place, and I'll come back again. Already was told by Keith, he's one of the preachers at Marriott, and I got that right. I did it right. He told me that they might get me next year in June. And if they can do that, I'll be so happy because I can bring my wife with me. She don't be teaching school in the summer. She's a fourth grade teacher. And boy, I mean, I'd love to have her come out so she can see the, Kimball's and Brother Hafen and his wife and all you other brethren. And I'm sure y'all come out and support that meeting. So I just want y'all to know I appreciate everything. And I want y'all to pray for me that I have a safe trip home. I'm going to leave at 7:30 in the morning. I'm going to go in fellowship with you, brethren, after service. But I just want you to remember that if I tell you I might have to leave a little bit, I want y'all to understand it's not because I want to leave y'all, but I have to get to the house so I can get a little rest because I'm going to have to drive. It's 871 miles to get back to Starkville, so I'm planning on driving halfway. There's no way I can drive 16 hours. I can't do it. No way. My knees won't allow me, and my foot won't either. And then I'll be going to sleep, too, and probably be in another state somewhere. So I'm going to drive halfway. I'm going to try to get to Chattanooga if I can. If I can't make it to that first Chattanooga, I know I can make it to Knoxville. And I already got a hotel already waiting. And if I can have enough strength to pull it on through, I'm going straight to Chattanooga. And that cuts that trip down to 4 hours getting home. And I can get up Sunday morning and get home probably about 7 o'clock in the morning, take a bath, throw my suit on, go preach, go teach the Bible class, come back home, rest 1 hour, go do a radio broadcast live, then rest a little bit, then preach Sunday night. And I'm going to be dead tired Sunday night. But I can handle it. I'm a young man. I should be able to do that. Shouldn't be that hard for me. Well, anyway, let me give you a little story here before I started my sermon tonight, because this lesson is very serious and not much left in the sermon dealing with hell, because it's a wicked, it's a place that is for those who are unprepared. But I always tell the story as I close my last night of the gospel meeting. This story is told by a little girl and a preacher. A little girl told her mother one day that her stomach was hurting. Probably Kimball's heard this before, probably some of you too, it's a while ago. But she told her mother her stomach was hurting. The mother said, "Well, have you eaten anything today?" She said, "No, ma'am, I haven't." She said, "Well, if you eat something, your stomach's going to feel a lot better." And the little girl ate some food and her stomach felt better. Here comes the gospel preacher. He's over their house eating the meal just like members invite him. He's over there eating. And boy, the first thing he does, he put his hand on top of his bald head and he said, "You know, my head is killing me." The little girl said, "If you put something in it, it won't hurt." So if I didn't put something in your hearts this whole week while I preached this gospel meeting, I failed in what I came here to do. I don't think I did. I believe I gave all I could. I broke the word down the best way I could with simple sermons, as simple as I can make them. And I hope that tonight's lesson is just as simple. So we're going to go ahead on and study this subject that's dealing with the hell is no joke. And I believe it's not, but I want to show you this first because this is something I found in the book. And it always helps me when I want to explain this. Now, there was a survey that was taken at Northwestern, a college in Northwestern College. I can't think of where the school is found, but they took a survey. They had 500 preachers do a survey. The principal, they denied and some affirmed. This is what they asked those 500 preachers now, not normal people, preachers. Is there hell? 69% denied it, 31% affirmed it. Is there a heaven? 41% denied it, 59% affirmed it. Will there be a judgment day? 39% denied it, 61% affirmed it. Is there a devil? 54% say yes, 46% said no. Should we teach students the judgment is coming? 52% of these 500 preachers says, well, yes, deny we shouldn't, and then the others say we should. Should we teach there is a hell? Now look at this. 80% of these fellas, these are supposed to be preachers. 80% of them said no, we don't believe in hell. 20% said yes. Will there be angels? Are there angels? 40%, as you can see, said yes, and 60% said no. There is a life after death. Only 8% denied it. Look how many people say that there is life after death. I don't believe they believe in what the Bible says about hell. And then last of all, is Jesus Christ deity? Is he the Son of God? Is there life after death? And is Jesus Christ the Son of God? 26% of those men said yes. Now here's the point I want to make right here. And I'm pushing it up so everybody can see it. To say that there is a weakness and lack of conviction about the Bible teaching on heaven and hell by those who should be among the best informed about it would certainly be a gross understatement. And so that's why this lesson tonight is so important, and that's why I use this chart to break the open up with, because we can see how many people today, and these are supposed to be preachers who really don't believe in the judgment. Now, I appreciate Brother Hafley doing this for me. Seems like it's going to help. Now, my wife called herself trying to do this. I think she tried to draw it after me, so. I don't look that bad, though, but see, I'm talking about him, not him. So, I think she was trying to tell me something, but anyway. Let me go ahead and break a little bit of this down here in the meeting here. We're going to study tonight. We're going to look at this subject dealing with this because I believe it's very important, and I want to break my introduction in by telling you something about Robert Ingersoll. This is what he said. The idea of hell is born out of revenge and brutality. I have no respect for any human being who believes in it. I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike the doctrine. I hate, despise, and defy it. The doctrine of hell is infamous beyond words. Now, you know, he was an atheist, a famous atheist, and that's what he said. Others believe that the concept of hell should be written as a relic or superstitious past. The tendency today is to preach a social gospel. That's what our brethren are doing today, brethren. They are preaching a social gospel. Let's have entertainment. Let's have fun. And you don't hear any fire and brimstone sermons anymore on these kind of subjects. So the trend today is to preach a social gospel. And this social gospel is made up of peace, love, goodness, and brotherhood. The social gospel excludes any preaching on the subject of hell. Robert Shuler, he comes on one of those religious broadcasts I watch sometimes. All he does is preach positive preaching. You never hear him use the word hell. He never preached about anything dealing with hell. All he preached is positive sermons. I don't believe they're positive at all because he's not preaching truth from God's word. Now, I want you to please don't take these to be something funny, but I put this here to show you what our world think of hell today when they use it in the wrong way. Now, the tragedy of our time is that most of those who now live will go to hell, yet hell is the least discussed of all Bible subjects. And people who are doomed are not disturbed about hell. But we need to get them disturbed about hell. And it comes from preaching on the radio, teaching in the pulpit, teaching in Bible class so people know that hell is a real place. Now, here are how people make fun. Here are some ways that people make fun of hell. You hear people say, go to hell. Hell no, hell yeah. Give them hell. The hell with it. He's giving her hell. Hell is where the beautiful women are. I heard somebody say that. That is just the stupidest thing I ever heard. Hell is where all the beautiful women at. Or you hear women saying, hell is where all the beautiful men at. And that's just not so. And so I don't want these young kids to think that I'm cussing in here tonight or using any profanity. I'm just letting you know how our society used this term. And don't say you never heard it before, because when you turn on your television and you watch some of these broadcasts that come on, you know good and well they use these words. And what they're doing is they're making fun of hell. And I want you to know tonight that hell is no joke. Hell is a real place. And those people who made fun of hell are going to have to stand before God one day and give an account to him of the things that they haven't done in this life. Now, let me finish E here, and we'll go to the first point of this lesson. There are atheists, agnostics, liberal preachers, and many college professors who deny the existence of hell and eternal punishment. The Jehovah's Witness and the Seventh-day Adventists deny the existence of hell and teach that the wicked will be annihilated at death. You know, it's just like me taking this piece of paper and lighting it with a match and watching it burn. That's what they consider hell to be like. And it's false because the Bible teaches that hell is a real place. And it is for those who are unprepared. Now, let me say this too right now, since I'm thinking about it, that God did not prepare hell for us. He didn't do that. He prepared heaven for us, not hell. But man chose to go the way of the devil. And he's decided to follow the devil. So hell will be his or her home in the last day if these individuals don't repent of their sins, obey the gospel of Christ, and those who are children of God, if they don't remain faithful till death, hell will be our home in the last day. So now that I have your attention on what we're going to study tonight, let me finish these last two quick ones here, and then we'll go to point number one, and we're just going to look at some simple points that lets us know that hell is no joke, but that it's a real place. The word hell is found 12 times in the New Testament, and Jesus used it 11 times. That ought to tell us something. That should tell us something. The devil is featured in a red suit or a suit of red underwear. He also has horns growing out of his head and a pitchfork in his hand. He is often pictured as a boss ordering the demons to shove more coal in the eternal fires of hell. That's how people look at the devil. But that's not what the Bible says. So let's go to point number one of this lesson dealing with this subject. Hell is no joke. First of all, hell is a place of no rest. There is no rest in hell, brethren. There is no rest in hell. It is a real place. And it's prepared for those who are unprepared to meet the Lord. The prophet Isaiah wrote this, and I put some of these scriptures up so you can see them, so you won't have to turn to them, but you can turn to them if you want to. But here's what the prophet Isaiah wrote. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest. Its waters stir up dirt and mire. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked have no peace. All these wicked people living in the United States of America today and those living in the world today, they may smile, they may have all the money in the world, but those people are miserable. They are separated from God and they are miserable. And here's what kills me. Now, when I say kill, I don't mean to let it kill me, but it just get on my nerves. When you see these people in Hollywood call themselves Christians, like for instance, y'all remember that woman that married that millionaire on that show? She married that millionaire? Now, that's what she called playing with God. She married him just for the million. Then all of a sudden, she got a divorce from the man. Now, if I had to teach her the gospel, you know what I'm going to tell her? I'm going to say, ma'am, whether you like it or not, you shouldn't have never got married to him because you belong to him. And if you marry anyone else outside of this, you're in trouble with God and you're going to have to repent. I'd tell her that if I was standing in front of her because they think it's something to play with. And would you believe that that same woman was on Larry King? I saw this about 3 or 4 months ago. She was on Larry King Live and somebody called in and say, ma'am, you took nude pictures for Playboy or one of those magazines. Don't you feel any shame by taking those pictures? You know what she told the person? She said, no one has a right to judge me. And then she said, told Larry King, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. That is nothing, brother, but hypocrisy. And she's going to be lost in the last day. And so is everyone else who called themselves walking behind God or walking with God and keeping those commands. I call it Hollywood Christianity because it's sure not the Lord's Christianity and it's not found in God's word. Those people think that they can lay with someone in a movie, kiss and hug and do other things and show their new body and then turn around and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God and do such things. No, God's word doesn't teach that. If they don't repent and obey the gospel, they're going to hell in the last day. Hollywood Christianity is nothing but a lie. The real Christianity is found in this book right here. And it hurts me every time I hear one of them say, I'm a Christian, and they can cuss and do all these other things on the screen. And then turn around and say, I'm a child of God. That just makes us look bad because other people think that's what we do. We may do the same thing, and we don't. But anyway, hell is a real place. It's a place of no rest. That's what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. Now, let's go ahead and look at a couple of these. I did put scriptures down for all of these. Matter of fact, I'm just going to show you all of these. I'm just going to show all of them to you here. So some of you can't see it, but we already got copies of this here already for you. And we did copies of the rest of the sermons. Brother Hafley's wife took care of that for us, and I thank her for that. Now, notice this. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 11, we learned that the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. God could have made it a lot plainer for us if he wanted to. I mean, he could have hit it on the head and just made it just as plain if he wanted to. But you know what? He don't need to. We have common sense. We know what rest is. And we know what it's like not to have any rest. And so when the Bible says that hell is a place of no rest, it's not a joke, brethren. That's Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. Revelation 20 and 10 lets us know, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented, watch this, day and night forever and ever. No rest in hell. No rest for the damned. What a contrast that is when you think about what Revelation 14 and 13 says. And I wrote it right here so you can turn if you want to, but I put it right here. Listen to what Revelation 14, 13 says. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they that they may rest from their labors. Up here, it says they're not going to get any rest. Down here, those who are Christians, it says that they're going to rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. Revelation 14, 13. Hell is no joke, brethren. It's a real place. It's a place of no rest. And did you ever work to a point of exhausting where you were so tired all you can do is sit in the chair and just fall out because you were so tired you couldn't get any kind of rest? You were just that beat? Just think about being in a place forever and ever where you'll never be able to get any rest. And not only that, but you're in torment, as you'll see later on in this lesson. You're in pain in this place. Hell is no joke. How horrible though it is to think of being perpetually exhausted and having no opportunity to rest at all in hell. And hell is a real place. I believe, brethren, with all my heart and soul, that rich man right now is still in torment right now in the Hadean world. I still believe he is. And I believe he's going to stay in there until the judgment day. Then he's going to have to give account of his life. And then he's going to hell, because Hades and death are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 teaches that. So we need to be aware of this. So hell is a place of no rest. All right, let's look at the next one here, dealing with this subject. Hell is no joke. It's no joke. Hell is a place of no relief. Now let's look at this whole one here. Not only is it a place of no rest, it is a place of no relief. Let me tell you what Luke tells us. Dr. Luke says in Luke 16:24, the rich man in Hades cried out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Why did he want his tongue cool? Why did he need his tongue cool? And if I was going to ask for some water, I don't want just a tip. I want a big pitcher full of water. He didn't ask for that. Look at this again. It said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." He said, "The tip of his finger and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish." Some people look at this story and say, "Oh, that's just a parable. It's not the real thing. It didn't happen." I believe with my heart that it did, all my heart that it did happen, and that man is suffering now. Now, Robert Ingersoll here, the famous atheist, listen to what he said. Now, I put this down. Listen to what he said. Said, if he had been there, been where? In hell, he would have given the rich man some water. He can't even give himself water, talking about giving somebody else water. How can he give somebody else water? He can't give himself water. Now, look at this. One thing that Ingersoll overlooked, I sometimes mispronounce the name, Ingersoll, I always get it wrong, but anyway, one thing he overlooked was that the rich man didn't have to be there. He didn't have to be there. If he would have shared his goods and followed Christ, he wouldn't have to be there. He could have had 10,000 gallons of water, but I'm talking about not physical water, but water of life. Now I want you to turn to Revelation. That's the one I want you to look at. Revelation 22 and 17, and I want to read this scripture for you. And you'll see that Jesus Christ is the giver of this water. And if this man would have obeyed Christ, he could have had the water of life. He could have had it. This is Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. I'm reading out the New King James. Then he measured its walls. Well, that's not what I'm looking for. It's supposed to be 22. Excuse me, I'm looking at the wrong thing. Don't take me long to figure it out. 22 in verse number 17. Here's what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who what? Thirst. Thirst, he says, he'll come. Whoever desire, let him take the water of life freely. If mankind wants to come to Christ Jesus, he can come. He don't have to die in his sin. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you're a Christian, you don't have to die in your sin. You can come to the Father and repent and turn this today. You can do that. Those lost in sin can obey the gospel of Christ and become a Christian. What Robert Ingersoll said was simply foolishness. The rich man, like countless millions before and after him, neglected the opportunity that was his and wound up in torment with no relief at all. So hell is not a joke, brethren. It is a place of no relief. Can you imagine? Now, you know, all of us, and I'm going to use this again. God knows how we think. He knows us. He made us. We know what it's like to have no relief. I tell you, brethren, last week, you talking about someone didn't have any relief. I had a wisdom tooth pulled, and I had another tooth right next to it pulled. As a matter of fact, my stitches just fell out last night. And boy, you talking about someone, you talking about a toothache giving me the willies. Oh, boy, that toothache kept me up for 24 hours Saturday. The doctor couldn't do anything for me. He said, I'm sorry, you're going to have to wait till Monday. Boy, I mean, on Sunday, he said, I can get you something Sunday, but you're going to have to wait. And boy, I just remember all that misery. I was trying to write my sermon, and I just could not even concentrate on my sermon because of that pain. But boy, when he gave me those pills Sunday, and I went to, I shouldn't have took one, I'm really, I should have took it a little early. I got the worship service for our fourth Sunday singing. And my wife said, Alex, are you all right? Wee, yeah, woo, wee, yeah, yeah. Yo, oh, wait, where we at? Pills had me on top of the ceiling for a while. I took the wrong, that thing, there was muscle relaxers. I didn't know they worked like that, but boy, they had me. Yeah, goodness. Some brother asked me yesterday to make sure I see if I got 11 so they can get one of them. I don't think you want one of those. But I know what relief feels. Once I took one of those, boy, that toothache took off. And I kept on taking them to a Tuesday, and I had that tooth pulled. So, you know, the Lord knows we know what relief is. But he says hell is a place of no relief. I just can't imagine being in a place suffering and nothing you can do to help yourself. Nothing you can do. Now, let's look at the third point. Thirdly, hell is a place of no hope. Oh, there's no hope in hell. Listen to what Solomon said. Listen to what he wrote. One of the wisest men to ever live. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perishes. That's what he says. Proverbs 11 and verse number 7 says, a wicked man dieth, and his expectation perish. He doesn't have any hope. No hope whatsoever. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus tells us that on the judgment day, some will go away into everlasting punishment, which means there is no hope. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46. And then let's look at, I'm going to show you all of these here. That's under number C. Let's look at these under number C, and I want to clear some of this paper out the way here. Notice this here. How many of y'all, I know some of y'all travel because I met some of the brethren here while I was eating with some of you that travel, like going down to Florida and all. So this here will fit us. Last chance signs are all over the roads of America. Last chance for water, last chance for gas, for food in a hotel or a motel. We've seen these signs before, and sometimes we were foolish enough to pass them by because we thought we could make it. I travel with my wife a lot of times. I have a car. Some of you probably have one that's a computerized that has a computerized thing that comes across and say, you got 26 gallons. I mean, it tells you can go 26 miles. And I look at that thing. I say, Chris, we can go 26 miles. We ain't got nothing to worry about. And, boy, you can't follow those kind of things. The things that have you run out of gas before you get anywhere. I mean, you'll get out of gas, and boy, I hate to get out walking with a can in my hand, walking 3 miles trying to get some gas. So, you know, but we all know what last chance signs mean. We hate to pass them up because we know of the possible, what can happen if we, the possible consequences if we pass them up. Many people long for a second chance, but there will be no second chance at the judgment. If you don't obey the gospel today, if you don't live a faithful life before God, starting right now, and every one of us should do it, there is no second chance. And many expect to get another chance to obey the gospel after death. But if they don't do it right now, then nothing that's going to save them in the last day. And I'll prove that to you because of the example of the rich man in Lazarus. You'll notice here in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, that this man didn't have a second chance. Neither one of them did. The rich man couldn't say, I want to leave this place because that was a great gulf fish, so he couldn't go across. Neither the other can cross over there either. Once you're there. There's nothing you can do. There's no such thing as a second chance. Now, I do want to read Hebrews 9:27, even though I can quote it. I want us to look at that verse. And really, this verse right here tells us that you don't have a second chance because there's no expectation. There's no hope. I mean, you don't have anything. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse number 27, and I want you to listen to what the Hebrew writer says here. In verse number 27, it says, as it is appointed unto men, and I want you to know it didn't say twice either. Listen. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. If God wanted us to know we'll have a second chance, he probably would have said something like this. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, a second chance at the judgment. God could have made it plain. I mean, he can do anything he wants to do. But he tells us here that after the judgment, that's it. So if you die in your sins or you're not faithful till death, what else can you look for in the judgment? Nothing to look forward to. A second chance would encourage men to sin and offer false hope. If like some of these denominational people tell you, you're going to get a second chance. Oh, you didn't live right when you was on the earth. Don't worry about it. If you die in your sins, God is going to give you another chance. He is just too loving and kind to do that. That's not the way I read about him in the Old Testament. God punished people who don't keep his commands. He is a just God, but boy, he'll punish you. He'll do it. He loves everyone, but he'll punish us. And this teaching here, a second chance, what it'll do is it encourages people to go ahead and sin. Look, I'm going to have a second chance anyway, so why don't I do what I want to do? Boy, I know if I had a second chance and I wasn't a Christian, I'd be running all over the place. I'd be drinking and smoking and everything, chasing women and everything, stealing everything. Well, say, wait. I got a second chance anyway, so I don't need to worry about nothing. Well, the Bible does not teach that. So hell is a place of no hope. There's no hope there. This don't sound like a joke to me so far, do it. Don't sound like it to you, do it. Let's look at something else. Let's look at another one. Hell is eternal. Yes, it is. It is eternal. No such thing as a little bit of time there, and it's over, and you can leave. No, hell is eternal. Our Lord declared of the doomed in Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Did you notice he says everlasting punishment, and then he says the righteous eternal life. Both of them, as long as heaven goes, that's how long hell gonna go. So it is a place of eternity. Notice again, now, I took these notes down and I used these from a book, but it makes good sense. Romans 16:26 talks about the everlasting God. Hebrews 9:14 mentions the eternal spirit. Both of these passages teach us that God is eternal and the spirit is eternal. Now, if we can believe these two passages, why can't we believe this one? Why can't we believe Matthew 25:46 that hell is eternal? Might as well believe it. That's what they mentioned. The word in the Greek language, which I can't pronounce this word, which means eternal, everlasting, without end, and never to cease. One day I'll probably study Greek and learn it, but I don't study the New Testament to learn Greek. I study the New Testament to learn God's will. Now, anytime I have to use Greek, I'm willing to get down and do it, but that's not my purpose. I just want to preach Christ and him crucified. That's all I want to do, and do it the best way I can. And sometimes you have to use it, and sometimes you don't. I know none of you in here are saying, you ought to know something. No. I just rightly divide it the best way I can. And I know that this Greek word here means eternal, everlasting, without end, never to cease. And that's all I need to know about that word. Now, notice number, matter of fact, I'm going to show you all. Wait, let me hide number 5. If some of y'all don't seen it already, I tell you, I am one of these days I'm going to get all this right. Some things I like to keep from y'all, okay? Now, let's look at number B. How long is hell? That's a good question. How long will hell go? How long is it? The smoke, watch this. Well, here you go. The smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. Revelation 14:11. That answers that question. But then you got some small aleck that might ask this. Someone might say that hell is too long. It's not right to take a man who has lived 5 years in disobedience and send him to hell forever. It's just not right. Well, we may think it's not right, but God has the right. And he can do anything he wants to do. And if you sin, sin separates us from God. We're in trouble with God already. It don't have to be 5 years of it. Once we sin against God, when we reach the age of accountability, and we sin and we don't repent, we're in trouble. Now, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read this text for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm on a pretty good time here. I think I'll be able to finish my lesson pretty good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want you to notice verse number 7, 8, and 9. It says, and to you who are troubled, are afflicted, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that what? Know not God. Some people don't want to know him. Some Christians don't even want to know God. I'm telling you, because they don't study to learn him, so they don't want to know him either. Watch this. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, watch that word, everlasting, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Brother, it don't need to be any plainer than that. I mean, God made it plain, but we can understand. Now, turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 43. This is something that, Brother Hafley noticed that the whole time I've been over there with them, enjoying myself, of course, that I always try to go in one of his books to try to pull something else out, because when I teach these sermons, I just want to make it so simple you can't miss it. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 43, and this is a text most of us have heard numerous of times, but I want to show you something here. That's why I put the word worm on there. Luke 9 and 43 says this. It says, let's see if I can get it. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they, that's not it either. It don't take me long to figure out where it's at. Was I looking at the wrong text? Let me see. Where's that text? Let me see. I'll find it in a second. Commanded fire. You know, I did it in the Bible. I thought I marked it in my Bible where I could put my hand on it. Is it marked? Thank you. Thank you. Well, we got some good brethren in here. I was thinking Luke all the time. Okay, it's marked. That's what it is, marked 9:43. Okay, thank you. Notice this here. Watch this. And if, of course, he's talking about, if we have anything that keeps us from doing what God says and get us in trouble, we need to cut it off and get rid of it, or it's going to block us from getting into heaven. That's what he's simply giving us a message on here. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands go into hell. That word hell is Gehenna. Into the fire that, watch this, never shall be quenched. Whether they are worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And then verse number 48 says this. Verse 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I wrote some notes on this, and I'm just going to stay on them just for a second, and then I'll be off of them. But I was doing a little research, and I found out that this text here in Luke chapter, Mark chapter 9, verse 43, the Greek word refers to the Valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem, a garbage dump where fire constantly burned, furnishing a graphic symbol of eternal torment. See, this is something that shows what it's like. I mean, Jesus can make it plain, but I think he did a good job just giving us this much. Everything disposable, unclean, rotten, was thrown there. Sacrifices, dead bodies of animals and unburied criminals who had been executed were thrown in that fire. That fire never went out, brethren. And they had maggots and worms crawling around that place constantly. Now, if you can picture something like that in your mind, and I think God did this for a reason. We know what maggots look like, and we know that they are just something you don't want to see. No one wants to be around them, or worms. And I think he's making a point. The fires were always needed to consume these dead things at all times, so that fire continued to keep burning. Noah said a worm dieth not. The Valley of Hinnom was continually infested with worms and maggots. Why? Because there were dead things there. That's why. The worm never ceased to exist. Listen at that. The worm never ceased to exist, and the fire never went out and was extinguished. It never did. And then Matthew's account, which I put up here. Now, I put Dan chapter 12 and verse 2 because that just talks about that it is eternal. And I just want us to know that it is, because God's word says that it is eternal. And that's why I put this on here, so we can read what the scriptures say. And I thought it'd be good to mention this. Now, I want to read one more text, and then I'll move on and finish up this point here. And this time, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse number 22. It's always good to try to edify and encourage the young people here, as well as us older members, on what God's word teaches on some of these things. And probably some of you are well taught in them, but it never hurts to go back on them again. Look at verse number 22, please. And you'll notice that it talks about the same thing. Here's what it says. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Rakow, that means empty-headed. We hear people saying that all the time. You're a dummy. Dummy. Empty-headed person. Be careful, brethren. Be careful. Shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Watch this. See, he talks about hell fire. He's talking about Gehenna again. He's referring to this again. And so this text right here is a reference to the Hinnom Valley, southwest of Jerusalem, where they cast all these dead bodies. Ahaz, if I pronounce his name, Ahaz and Manasseh permitted human sacrifices there during their reign, according to what some text says. It was called the Valley of Slaughter. But my point is, it was a garbage dump where the worm dieth not. And so the worship of Molech, if I got it right. Sister Hafley tried to help me with this word, so I keep saying Melisha. It doesn't sound like that at all. I think it's Molech, so if I said it wrong, y'all overlook it. But it involves burning children in their arms, and all that hollering and yelling just kept down the babies hollering as they burnt these poor children. Do you know what hell smell like? Have you ever seen it? Have you ever been there? Nope. We got some people tell us today they have. I've seen people on television say, I've been to hell. I've been there and back. They ain't never been to hell, brethren. Because if you go there, you ain't coming back. Amen. They ain't coming back. So hell is a real place indeed. It is a place of torment, and it's a place of eternal where the worm dieth not. I mean, it's a place of suffering. Now, let's go to the next one, number 5. Hell is a place of darkness. Now, if I cut all these lights off in the building right here, you know, they used to tell me that when they cut the lights off on a black man, all you see is his eyes and his teeth. I don't like that. Well, I go along with it, especially if you got a black suit on. I mean, that really messes up pretty bad. But anyway, if we cut all these lights off in the building, I guarantee some of these kids in here will holler. Some of the grown-ups might holler because you're stepping all on them, running over them and everything. We know what darkness is. Most of us are scared of the dark. You watch a scary movie on a Friday night and you're at the house by yourself, and boy, you just can think that you just heard something in there walking. And you know what you do? You leave the lights on. You leave one light on. Now, that lets you know you're scared of the dark. You got a light on over your bed, or you got one on, and you half asleep sitting up looking. If they scared you that bad, you shouldn't look at them. But most of us are scared of the dark. Now, I'm making a point here because I believe that Jesus is making a point. Watch this. In Matthew 25 and 30, we are told that the unprofitable servant shall be cast into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I did a little digging, and I want to find out what gnashing of teeth really means, and I want to find out to the best of my ability what weeping means. Now, I told some of you brothers the other day, in the bathroom where I stay at, in the apartment I stay in, when you walk in the bathroom, it's a little thing about this high. And every once in a while, I'll be under it doing something. I come up and pow, hit my head on top of that thing, and I don't have any hair on my head, so it hurts. First thing I do is like this, because it hurts, right? I try not to say anything else, just be cool. But it really means inconsolable grief. Unremitting torment. That's what it means. And I got a little bit more right under here as soon as I get down here. In 2 Peter 2:4, we learn that angels that sin were cast down to hell and committed to pits of darkness. What we are talking about is the place of darkness. That's what it is. And all of us are afraid of that. Now, here's the point I was making. I wrote this today. The The Bible says in Jude 13, for the wicked, the blackness of darkness is reserved. Talking about the angels and false teachers. They'll never be able to escape God. And what he's referring to is he's talking about hell here. And so gnashing of teeth means it's anguish. Weeping means it's sorrow. No picture could be drawn more awful than this. And I think God is making it plain for us by having these things written by the Holy Spirit, which tells us the mind of God, so that we'll understand that it's not a place to play with, that it is a very scary place, and that we'll do our very best to stay away from it and do that which is right in the sight of God. Now, let me get these last few points out the way, and then we'll close the lesson here tonight. I so hate closing this meeting. I enjoy all you brothers and compliment me on the lessons and all. Sometimes you have to go out of town before somebody tell you you do a good job. And so I have to leave town first, and then somebody come tell me. And I know I'm pretty good then. So let me finish number six, five, and then we'll finish number six, and that'll be the lesson for tonight. Yep. All right, notice this here. Note, if you will, that hell is not just a place of darkness. Hell is a pit of darkness. Hell is the blackness of darkness. Hell is a place of out of darkness. Can't even see yourself in there. Imagine being in a place where the light of the stars and the glow of dawn will never be seen again. See, we don't look at these and paying attention to them now, but if you make hell your home, you won't see them anymore. Hell will be a place where there is no day, no night. In hell, it will be night forever. Darkness, torment, a place of suffering. And let me get my other chart. I thought I had another one up here. Yeah. Well, I do. I got one more after this one. Thought I was finished almost. Now, I'm going to show you all of these because I don't mind doing it. And that'll help me get through them right quick. Let's look at number six. Number six, hell would be a place of fire, smoke, and brimstone. We're going to see how this works according to the Bible. John the Baptist said, and this is supposed to be Matthew 3:12. That's why I changed it. The chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. You believe in fire, don't you? I do. And I know fire hurts. I know it burns. So you ask yourself this question. Why did God want us to know about fire? We know what it is. We know what it do. It's good and it can be bad. But why did he want us to know this when it comes to hell? He's telling us something, brethren. And we need to give heed and listen to what he's saying. The chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus tells us that the lost will be cast into the furnace of fire. Matthew 13:42. Jesus also says to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That's the fourth time we've seen that. Hell, according to Revelation 20 and verse 15, is a lake of fire and brimstone. I think that's enough to convince me. How can hell be a place? Now, here's a question somebody raised. It makes a little sense, but there's an answer for this. How can hell be a place of fire and yet a place of darkness at the same time? Well, here's my answer. If God in Exodus chapter 3 could cause a bush to burn and not burn up, he can create a fire that will not give light. He can do anything he wants to do. He has the power. He can do anything he wants to. What we need to do is understand that it's a place you don't want to go. And then notice number F. Hell will be a place of smoke. Revelation 14:11. I read that one earlier. As a matter of fact, I read it several times. But you'll see that it's a place of smoke. And you know what they used to say? Where there's smoke, there's fire. That's why I put that up there. There will be brimstone in hell. God destroyed the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. Jude 7 tells us that. Hell is called the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20:10 and Revelation 21 and number 8. I'm going to read one of them because I hear someone turning. So I just want to read it anyway for you so you can see that the Bible does say this. And then I have one more point to go and we'll be finished with this lesson tonight. Revelation 21 and verse number 8 says, and when he talks about the fearful here, he's talking about cowards. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake with burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now I got something for you. It's kind of special. I hope this here will help you to understand a little bit more about what, and you can don't pay any attention to this seventh point. I want you to pay attention to this right here. This is the best I can come up with about brimstone. The regions around the Dead Sea abound in sulfuric, that word always catch me. But you know what sulfuric is, right? Sulfuric, you know, it's a gassy, odorous thing that really can get you in trouble. But this is what they had around the Dead Sea, and brimstone is a highly flammable substance. Brimstone lets off a nauseating and suffocating fumes. That's what it does. Now, you ask yourself this question. Why is God telling us that hell is a place of fire and brimstone? Because we know what brimstone is. It's yellowish, and it's something that can suffocate you. And just imagine being in a place where you can't do nothing about that. And then finally, hell is a place of pain. There's no way that I can quit laughing talking about, oh, hell is a joke. It's no real place. People are just lying about it. I don't believe the Bible anyway. It's no such thing as hell. As a matter of fact, I'm catching hell right here. You hear people talk like that. They don't know what they're saying. They need to hear this lesson because hell is a real place. Jesus tells us that he can destroy both body and soul in hell, Matthew 10:28. The word destroy means to utterly destroy, to ruin. And this word does not mean extinction, but a loss of well-being, because our Jehovah's Witness friends will try to get a hold of this and say, see there, y'all believe in it too. No, we don't. No, we don't. This word does not mean extinction, but a loss of well-being. And then number C, hell will be so painful that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think we know what that means now. And I'll just pull this chart up just to read that, what I wrote down on that chart again. And you know, when I put down about gnashing of teeth is anguish, it's sorrow, and a person just being in torments and can't do anything about it, nothing he can do. So all he can do is gnash his teeth. And this pain will be be everlasting pain forever. We read Mark chapter 9, verse 47 and 48. And let's look at, we read 2 Thessalonians where it says, those who reject the gospel, don't obey the gospel, they're going to suffer one day. They're going to have to give account to God. So I hope you see from this lesson that hell is not a joke, brother. It is a real place. It's a place that you don't want to go to and I don't want to go to. But if we don't remain faithful as Christians, and if you're here tonight, you're not a member of the Lord's church, and you don't obey the gospel tonight, you can die in your sins before you get out of here. And if you die in your sins, you don't have a second chance. You've seen that tonight. You're doomed. There's nothing you can do. That's why I feel so sad when some of my relatives die, and they die out of Christ, or any other person die and die out of Christ. They don't have no hope. They're doomed. There's no second chance. No such thing as purgatory. No one can pay for you to get there. No such thing as being on the outside of the gates of heaven. And somebody told me that. Well, if you don't make it in the gates, you're going to still be happy because you're going to be outside the gates. There's no such thing as being outside the gates. You're either in or you're out. That's it. And if you're out, you're going to wish you were in. And so let me read this text here again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, looking at verse number 9. I'm going to read the last verse this time. It says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Well, that's my lesson tonight. As you can see the conclusion here, I'll push it up. Some of you probably can't see it. If you don't want to go to hell, brethren, and you want to make heaven your everlasting home, you need to come to Christ right now and become a child of God and obey the gospel. After this, you must remain faithful till death once you obey the gospel of Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be faithful till death. That is, if you have to give your life for the Lord, you have to be faithful to him. And so I thought that this would be one of the good sermons that I can use to close out this wonderful gospel meeting that we had. At least I think it was wonderful. And I hope that you got some good, wonderful things from all these lessons. I can see that God's word did some good. We saw three people come down here this week. And I'm telling you, brother, you don't see that too much in the Church of Christ anymore. Brother, just sit up now and just say, well, I'll get it done someday. But I thank God for those three people that came down. It took a lot of courage for them to do it. They came down. But I'm going to tell you what, it don't mean nothing. It don't take courage to come and do what God says. All you got to do is want to do it. And if you're here tonight and you know you haven't been living right, you just think about all these sermons we studied this week. And if you see in your heart you haven't been doing right, brother, you need to go ahead on and turn. Because like I said last night, I'll say it again. There are some good brethren in this congregation, those who are visiting, those who are here. And I know you wouldn't have been here unless you wanted to hear God's word. And I hope I didn't disappoint you. I hope I didn't disappoint God. I don't believe I did. I believe I preached everything according to his word. I'm willing to back up everything I teach. I had a good question that was asked of me last night by one of the brothers here. I'm not going to call his name. As a matter of fact, I don't know his name. All you white brothers look alike to me, so sometimes I have a little trouble trying to get that name. But he asked a good question. He was fair, and it was a good question. And I just wasn't able to answer it like he wanted me to, but we want to give an answer to everybody that asks questions. Now let me go ahead on and extend the Lord's invitation, and then we'll close here tonight. Let me remind you of this. This is something I found here. I like this. I know y'all heard it, but this was going to be my last little thing I'm going to say before I give the invitation. And I know you heard of this before, but I like to use it because I don't want y'all to say I left from here not telling y'all the truth. Many years ago, an old prospect came to town riding on his favorite mule. When he got off, the town bully started shooting in the ground around the old man's feet and told him to dance. The prospector said, "I don't dance." Finally, he did begin to dance a little, and all of a sudden, the bully ran out of bullets. Then the prospector pulled a long pistol out of his saddle bag, and he pointed it to the head of the bully and said, "Did you ever kiss a mule?" The bully says, "Nope, but I always wanted to." I don't want to leave here saying anything that I wanted to say. I believe I said all I can say and everything from the Word of God, and I just hope that it was plainly taught. Now let's get to the invitation as we close the lesson. As you know, I've been using little charts. Now this one here is just as simple as the other ones I use for the invitation. Because if you can't understand this, you don't have to worry about getting home tonight. Somebody will get you there. Listen at this. We know that we have five senses: seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. Now, I want to ask a question. Can an individual still function if he can't see? Just say, yes, he can. Can he still function if he can't touch or he don't have his hands? Can he still function? Yes, he can. He still can make a living. He still can live. But over here, my brethren, you can't. You can't leave one of these out. You have to hear. You have to believe what God's word says. You must be willing to repent of your sins tonight and turn and confess Christ to be the Son of God and be baptized in water for remission of sins. Over here, you still can make it with one of these missing. But over here, you can't make it to heaven, and you can't make it in the body of Christ leaving one of these out. You can't do it. You can't hear and be baptized. You got to repent. You can't do either one. You got to do them all. And if you need to repent tonight, don't forget that the angels are happy. God is happy. Everyone here is happy when you come forward. We're going to stand now and sing the invitation song. And like I said earlier, I appreciate you, brother, inviting me for this meeting. And I hope to come back again soon, Lord willing. Let's go ahead and stand and sing the invitation song.